We know that the month of October is the month of the Holy Rosary, but it's also the month when we have two great Carmelite saints. You know them, they're both named Teresa. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Saint Therese, the little flower, an extraordinary witness of holiness and the teacher of the way of spiritual childhood. And today we have the other Therese, actually Teresa, Teresa de Jesus, or Teresa of Avila, the big Teresa, they call her, who is also a doctor of the church. In fact, she was named a doctor of the church before Therese was. The doctor of prayer, the master, or one of the church's masters of the interior life. Before we turn to today's scriptures, let me just offer a couple of reflections on Teresa de Jesus, today's saint. She's a fascinating person. In the past year, I have been really caught up with her. I read a biography of her. I watched some. There's an 8-part miniseries on her life that was made in Spanish back in the 1980s, which is quite well done. Anyway, she's a fascinating person on many levels. But let me just mention the beginning of her journey and the end of her journey. In the beginning, well, first of all, she was born into a wealthy family. She had a good education. She was very bright. She was attractive. If she hadn't gone into a religious life, she would certainly have been one of the big doñas of Spain. Remember, Spain was in its ascendancy in the 16th century, golden age, and she had a great education and just had all sorts of gifts. Attracted lots of suitors. But back when she was 7 years old, you know this story, she decided that she wanted to be martyred because that's the best way to get to heaven. And she knew that to be martyred, you couldn't just sit at home in Avila. So she ran away from home and she convinced her older brother to go with her. You could see the influence of this little girl, 7 years old, and she's determined to die for the faith, and she decides to go to the boundary of conflict between the Spanish and the Moors. I think it was in southern Spain at that time, I'm not really sure. But that was a place where you could be killed for your faith. Now, she didn't get very far, of course. Her uncle found her on the road and said, "What are you doing?" and brought the two of them back home. But it just shows, that a seven-year-old is not a holy person. A seven-year-old is just who she is. But it shows her natural gifts, her natural temperament, a strong, determined a girl with lofty ideals. Good raw material for sanctity, but that doesn't make a person a saint. It's something like the great athletes that we know of, you know, the superstars. They have natural gifts, but that doesn't make them superstars. They have to train. For years they train to develop those natural gifts and put them at the service of their sports. Well, this is Saint Teresa. She had a very big personality and lots of gifts, a very influential, naturally influential person, natural leader. But she passed through many, many stages, many trials, purifications, physical illnesses, opposition from all sorts of places. She was called before the Inquisition at one point. And I won't go into all those things, but she persevered in faith through all these stages, and she had the gift of writing. She's a writer. And she wrote down in pretty great detail her interior journey. That's the treasure to us. We could actually learn how God deals with a soul, how God takes a person in a natural condition and raises her up to a holy condition. That's why she's a doctor of the interior life, because she charted out her own interior journey. At the very end, okay, so she's 7 years old, she's just a very strong-headed little girl. 60 years later, she's on her deathbed, and there's a little bit of a dispute about whether she died on October 4th or October 15th. I think I've told this story. It's symbolic of Teresa, Saint Teresa, as a threshold figure, because that was the very time when Spain was revising its calendar to catch up with the, you know, the Julian calendar was falling further and further behind. And so the idea was we have to adjust the calendar so that it really matches the movement of the seasons. And so what they decided to do was add 11 days onto the calendar, and they were going to do it after October 4th. So in the calendar, at least in Spain at that time, they were going to update, reform the calendar, and after October 4th, the next day was October 15th. Well, she died right near midnight on that day. So that's why some people say she died on October 4th, but officially her date of death is October 15th. But now, that's not her choice, but it does place her in a significant place historically. It's like showing her as a symbol of the reform of the church, because that's who she is, a reformer who, in order to go forward, went back to the ancient Carmelite rule. It's like the calendar. Now, the calendar was, as time went on, it was getting further and further away from an accurate record of the movement of the sun and the moon, and it had to be reformed. In order to be reformed, it had to go back and add these 11 days. So anyway, that's Saint Teresa of Avila. Well, let's take a look at the scriptures. There's a lot. We have a lot to learn from Teresa. She has some of her works are masterworks in the spiritual life. But let's take a moment to look at the scriptures. We have in the gospel, Jesus invited to dine at the home of a Pharisee. Is this working? Yesterday it exploded with very high volume. Now it's gone off completely. Okay. Maybe I can use yours. Hello? Okay, this one works. Okay. So here's the gospel. Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee, and he enters and he reclines at table to eat. The reaction of the Pharisee is amazement. I like to pause on this term amazement. There's a number of different Greek words that we translate as amazement or astonishment. And maybe they have more nuance than I understand. But anyway, amazement is a strong reaction. There are different reasons why we might be amazed, and there are a lot of different occasions when people are amazed in the Gospels. We can't make a scientific study of this because it's not precise, but some moments of amazement are because Jesus actually did things that were completely unimaginable, like telling the wind and the sea to calm down, and it happened. So the people who witnessed that, they were amazed. Who is this who has power to control the weather and the sea? Or when he would, some of his miracles, which were instant and public, when people saw him drive out a demon or give an instant cure to a paralyzed man, they were amazed. And that's a right response, because it's an amazing thing to do. If you want to dig a little deeper, you can also find in the Gospels some of the most amazing things of all were not met with amazement, because God did them in such a hidden way. Well, the incarnation is probably the first thing to remember. That God became man at all is absolutely astonishing. But no one paid any attention to it. Well, the shepherds, they were amazed because they were told what it was about. But most people didn't notice that God had become man, that the Word had become flesh and entered into the world. No amazement. Another of the most amazing things of all is the Passion. It didn't look amazing to the people who saw it. There's a lot of people who get scourged and crucified. That was the Roman way of punishing the worst criminals. That's not so amazing. What was amazing is that it was God himself who allowed himself, who emptied himself to the point of being killed, being executed. Okay, so no one was amazed. Well, maybe the centurion. At one point he realized, oh, this was the Son of God. This was the Son of God. But then there is moments of amazement which are based not on the extraordinary things God has done, but on the preconceived idea of the observer. And I think that's the case in this gospel, where the Pharisee is amazed that Jesus didn't do the prescribed ritual. That's not that amazing, objectively speaking. It's not such an amazing thing. We ran into this on Sunday when Jesus had this encounter with the rich man, and the man went away sad. And then Jesus gave this statement about how hard it is to enter the kingdom if you're rich. And when he said that, the gospel says his disciples were exceedingly astonished. They were exceedingly astonished. Why were they so astonished? Well, because they had in their mind that being rich was an advantage to get into heaven. And to have someone completely counter what was already a conviction of theirs, that's what astonished them. But you see, the astonishment was because of their own prejudice, their own preconceived idea of how it was supposed to work. That's why they were astonished. Not because what Jesus said was so astonishing. Oh, that, I think there's something like that here. The Pharisee was amazed to see that he did not observe the prescribed washing before the meal. It's not amazing, but it was amazing to this Pharisee because to the Pharisee, that was a very important ritual. That was a sign of somebody's qualifications to be a rabbi, of qualifications to be among the pure, the holy ones. So it's, if someone who has a reputation for being a holy man doesn't do it, well, it's a shock to the Pharisee. Like that's who would do such a thing, especially in the Pharisee's own home? It's one thing if you don't follow all the rules at home when nobody's watching, but in a very public way, Jesus didn't do what every good Jew was expected to do. That's why he was amazed. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to clarify something. That is, what's important is not external rituals. What is really important is not the outside of the cup and the dish, because that's the outside. What's important is the inside. Cleanse the inside. Well, cleanse the outside too, but that's not the most important thing. Exterior ritual behavior is not the most important thing. The inner life is important. That's why today's saint, Teresa of Avila, is so helpful, because she charted out the journey from mere external religiosity, which is what she was doing when she was a young nun, to true interior transformation. It's not enough simply to put on a Carmelite habit and live in a convent. She lived in a convent that had very lax religious life. It was a worldly convent. It just looked religious, but it wasn't. It interiorly wasn't religious. So Teresa is a great example of recognizing the importance of cleansing the inside, or being cleansed inside. That's what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisee. He does tell the Pharisee. In fact, it's a sword. This is the sword of the word again, piercing this Pharisee. That was the gospel acclamation, the Alleluia verse, once again, just what we heard on Sunday, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and effective, able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. The word of God is intended for the inner life, not simply to make us look good on the outside. And so Jesus applies this sword to this one Pharisee. And then at the end, he adds something. Okay, don't just be concerned about the outside. Then he adds this: as to what is within, give alms, and behold, everything will be clean for you. Now, this is a little bit of a surprise, because giving alms seems to us like an exterior action. Why is it effective for cleansing our inner life? Because it turns us toward love of neighbor. It's not that we're doing it in order to be seen. Well, that we shouldn't anyway. You know, that's Jesus' warning. Don't blow a trumpet when you're making your gift. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But do it. Make a gift of yourself. Do something that isn't focused on your own holy appearance. Do something for the good of someone else. Empty yourself for someone else. That's what makes it possible for the inner life to be cleansed. Okay, now this basic instruction, it comes up again and again, and it comes up in today's first reading too. In fact, the whole letter of Paul to the Galatians keeps going back to this distinction between living according to the law or living according to faith. Living according to the law is what this Pharisee was doing. And he thought if he follows the law very well, then he's very holy. St. Paul, who was a Pharisee, knew this mentality well. And when he experienced his conversion, when he met Jesus, he realized he was wrong. He realized that that way of pursuing righteousness is actually slavery. It doesn't work, and it leaves you stuck on focusing on yourself and trying to prove your holiness before God. It's of no value at all. And that's what he says to the Galatians again and again. It brings it up again today. For freedom, Christ set us free, so stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He doesn't mean slavery in the usual sense. He means slavery to the mentality that you save yourself by following the law. Slavery to performing certain religious rituals. It's a slavery. And it doesn't make you holy. It doesn't make you righteous. How are we made righteous? By faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who saves us from the slavery of sin and makes it possible for us to love. Now, so that's why St. Paul says, don't be so preoccupied with circumcision or not circumcision. It doesn't make any difference. And for a Jew, especially for a Pharisee, to say this shows how thoroughly Paul has been transformed, interiorly transformed, because circumcision was an essential practice for the Jews. For Paul to say circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't count for anything at all, it shows how he has been completely set free from that mentality of justification by following the works of the law. Now, one last thought about this, and I think St. Teresa of Avila would emphasize this too. It looks at times like the contrast is between justification by works, like works only, and justification by faith, faith only. At those two extremes. Almost no one really thinks like that. Like the Pharisee, that it just matters what you do, not what you believe. And for those who say, all you have to do is say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, it doesn't matter what you do. No, those are extremes. And that's why in the gospel, Jesus says, well, give alms. In other words, don't justify yourself by what you're doing, but be sure to give of yourself. St. Paul says something similar, or a similar explanation of this principle at the very end of this first reading, when he says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What counts is faith. But then he says, only faith working through love. This is a very important verse. Faith working through love. Because the idea that it's faith alone leaves people in the error that all they have to do is say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're justified. Yes. They're justified. But if we're justified, then we follow him. And that's love. We can't claim righteousness and not have any love for our neighbor. Faith expresses itself in love. Living faith moves us to give ourselves in love for others. If we don't have love, even our faith is worthless, right? You know that passage from 1 Corinthians. No. If you don't have love, we're just a noisy gong, just making a lot of noise. So love, faith working through love. Well, that's what St. Teresa would well, she certainly taught that and practiced it. This is what I think the Word of God, the sword of the Word, is telling us. Never to be complacent about what we do or even about what we believe, but put our faith into practice in good works for others. Works of love.